Right. Throughout the spring, we have been looking at Jesus' parables as we find them in the Gospel of Matthew. It has been a very instructive series and a confrontational series for me personally. I hope that it has challenged you as well, those of you who have been here. But we are to our last parable that we're going to look at because we're going to deal with some other material on Maundy Thursday, coming up in a few days, and obviously we have the Passion story on Good Friday with the entire community, and next Sunday we will already be in Matthew chapter 28 talking about the resurrection. But this morning, we are still in chapter 25, and we're going to begin at verse 14. I believe that it's through verse 30, yes. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. It's on page 1541 in your pew Bibles. Otherwise, it will be on the screens as well. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he is talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven as it will be established when he comes again. And he says this, beginning in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. For those of us who have grown up in the church, we have probably read those words or heard those words more times than we could even count. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior look at these words hoping and praying that we will hear them spoken to us when we finally reach glory and we find ourselves in the presence of our great God. And I can guarantee you, even this morning, already, some of you are applying these words to your own lives. Perhaps trying to imagine how that's gonna play out in the end. And you know what? That's fine. I would encourage you to do that, because that is something that we should be thinking about this morning. That's something that we should be thinking about every single day that God gives us. Now, of course, we find these words embedded in a parable that Jesus was telling to his disciples. And the parable actually comes as part of an answer to a question that the disciples had asked all the way back in Matthew chapter 24. It's actually found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so the disciples came to Jesus privately because they were concerned about, they were worried about, they were wondering about, what are the end times going to be like? And Jesus responds to them first by prophesying about the signs that would be seen when the end was actually near. But he goes on to tell them that the day and the hour is unknown. Don't spend a lot of time and a lot of energy into trying to figure out exactly when this is going to happen. But then what he does is he tells the disciples a couple of parables. He tells them parables about what it's going to be like, metaphorically anyway, what it is going to be like when he comes again. And so last week, we talked about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And the message of that parable was, hey, be ready, be prepared, because we don't want you to miss the party, okay? Be prepared, live a life of preparedness. And here, in the parable of the talents, the message again is be prepared, but it's a little bit different aspect of the preparedness that Jesus wants from those who would follow him. The point of the parable of the talents is, you know what? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Be ready. And be ready by being about the things that you are supposed to be about in this life. So in verse 14, Jesus sets the stage for the parable. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, we talked about this in one of the previous parables that we talked about this spring, but wealthy landowners in Jesus' day, from time to time, went off on long journeys, or they went to live in another place that they owned, another property that they owned. In this case, in the parable, it talks about the man, the master, going off on a long journey. Now, when this would happen in the first century, wealthy landowners, what they would do is they would designate certain individuals, certain accountants, to look over the business affairs, at least of that property on which they lived. They needed somebody to steward their money and their assets while they were away. And in this case, Jesus makes it very clear that these are servants of the master that this responsibility has gone to. He entrusts resources to each one of these servants and tells them to invest those resources in order to gain a good return and multiply the master's assets while he is away. Now, just to make it really clear so that we know underneath what Jesus is talking about, this long journey that the master goes on in this parable represents the in-between time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That is the long journey of the Master. And so what we're talking about here is present time. Yes, it was present time. It was present time back in the first century after Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And we are still in that time right now, that in-between time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. But the important point I want to make here initially about this parable is that the Master entrusts his property to his servants. See, Jesus kind of goes out of his way to note that the possessions belong to the Master and the servants belong to the Master as well. Are you getting the picture there? This represents the lordship of God. This represents the lordship of Jesus Christ over his entire world and all of his people. All that we have and all that we are belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And so moving into verse 15, it explains exactly how the Master distributes his assets, okay? To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents, to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability, then he went off on his journey. Now, you have to understand here that the amount of money that was entrusted to each one of these servants, the amount of money that a talent represents is enormous, okay? So yes, in this parable, we're told that the Master distributed talents. A talent of silver or gold was equal to about 10,000 days of labor for a common day laborer, which equates to about 38 years of working 6 days a week for a laborer in the first century, which is about a lifetime of work, which I think is quite appropriate. So to one servant, the Master gave 5 talents, the equivalent of 5 lifetimes of work. Another servant was given 2 talents, the equivalent of 2 lifetimes of work. And one of the servants, the third servant, was given only 1 talent. But keep in mind, even 1 talent was an enormous sum of money. And one of the things that I think that draws our attention to is the vast wealth of the Master in this parable, who, of course, represents God in Jesus Christ. I also want you to notice that the distribution of these talents was not arbitrary. The talents were given according to the abilities of each one of the servants. And so the first lesson that I want to draw out of this passage, out of this parable, is don't get caught up comparing yourselves to others. Don't get caught up comparing yourselves to others. Why? Because to each one of us, God gives an enormous set of blessings, an enormous set of blessings. And yes, in our own minds, we can look around, and depending on how we are going to compare ourselves to each other, yes, somebody might have more money than you. Yes, somebody might have more talent than you. Yes, somebody might have a higher reputation or a higher position than you. But look, what good does that do? When we drill down and focus on what God has given to each one of us, we face the fact that God has blessed us so richly, that he has given us far more to steward than we deserve. God decides what we get. And each one of us is unique in experiences and in gifts and in abilities. And you know, God doesn't distribute those things equally, at least not in our eyes, because God is Lord over all of the earth and over every situation and every single corner of the globe where we walk, where we travel. Our unique set of gifts and resources and talents and experiences serve to advance the kingdom if that is our goal. Yes, talents, I think, can be understood as resources, but not just financial resources. Gifts, abilities, experiences. And what I'm trying to say is that this parable, as it reflects the reality, begins with the abundance of God's grace and the abundance of God's wealth. In verses 16 to 18, we are told how each of these three servants uses the resources that the master had given them. The man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more. But the man who received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money. So look at the difference there. Look at the difference there. The man with five talents went off at once. The man with two talents went off at once. For both of these servants, there is a sense of determination. There's a sense of direction. There's a sense of purpose in what they had done. They were excited about the opportunity that the master had given them. They went off at once. But then did you notice when it came to the third servant, it simply says, he went off. He went off, which communicates, as the parable plays out, apathy and disorientation and uncertainty. And so the point of the parable so far is that Jesus Christ has entrusted his church, his people, with gifts. And those gifts are to be used for the glory of God, the Master, and for his kingdom or for his estate, okay? We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. All that we own does not belong to us. It belongs to him. And all that he has given us is to be used for his glory and his pleasure. And so we've already mentioned this a couple of times. Jesus Christ has provided, furnished his people with substantial personal resources for the purpose of expanding and advancing his kingdom. And so the second lesson I'd like to draw from this parable is, brothers and sisters, don't procrastinate when it comes to obedience. Each one of our days is numbered. Each one of our days is numbered. Just like I said, you know, we have been given substantial resources, different from each other. We also have a limited time here on this earth to use those resources for the purpose that they were meant to be used. And we all have a different amount of time, which we don't know beforehand, in order to use those, in order to get our act together, in order to use those resources how God has commanded us to use them. Getting back to the parable, the first two servants, when the master entrusted him with those talents, did what? They immediately took the money and invested it. They didn't do it grudgingly. In fact, they were excited about the opportunity to invest their master's resources. They were grateful for the privilege, the responsibility that had been given to them, and they were eager to go about doing the master's business. The third servant, on the other hand, is lazy, apathetic. He doesn't seem to care very much. The privilege that his master had given him, he takes for granted. The responsibility that his master had given him, he sees as a burden. He just wants to get rid of it. His attitude and behavior reflects a lack of love for and a lack of loyalty to his master. He seems to have no sense of obligation. He doesn't know where he is even situated in the world. He just is disoriented. He's uncertain. He doesn't know. And so he does the only thing that he can think of, and he buries this wonderful talent that the master had given him. Well, in verse 19, the master returns. He does return after a long time. And when he does, he settles accounts. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, some Christians that I've known think that the only thing that matters in their relationship with Jesus Christ is that at one point in their dim past, they made some profession of faith, or they made some decision. They went forward on an altar call. They prayed a prayer. Some think that the only thing that really matters in their relationship with Jesus Christ is that they have an affiliation, however loose, to a church. But Jesus shows through this parable and also elsewhere in Scripture that God pays close attention to how we live. God pays close attention to how we use our talents and our gifts and our abilities and our resources and opportunities that he has given to each one of us specifically and uniquely. This is very important to him. And it's very important to us as well, because it has eternal implications. See, Jesus will return to settle accounts, and we will be judged based on what God has given us to use for his glory and for his kingdom. And we will be judged according to whether we have stewarded it well. That said, and this is so fitting as we come into Good Friday and Easter, we also, as believers, need to understand that our account, our ultimate account, has been settled. It has been settled by Jesus Christ on the cross. But that doesn't change the point or the impact or the relevance of this parable. Because look, whatever you do, do not take what God has entrusted to you for granted. Do not bury the treasure that God has given you in the ground. Do not be apathetic or lazy about putting your talents to work for God's glory. What did I say at the beginning? Don't waste your life. When the master returned from that long journey, his servants came to give him a report. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents came. The master, he said to his master, "You've given me 2 talents. I have gotten 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Same thing. Come and share your master's happiness." I want you to notice here first the acknowledgement of the master by his servants. They say, "You entrusted me. You entrusted me. Here is what you gave. Here is how it has multiplied, and it is all yours. Do you see that attitude by the first two servants? And then look carefully at what the master says to these servants. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not "Well done, good and fruitful servant." There's a difference, okay? See, it's not what the servants accomplished that pleases the master. It is that they put the talents to work in the first place. The fruit, the results of their labor and their decisions and their commitment and loyalty to the master, the fruit, the results, just like the initial gifts, are not in their power to control. They're in God's hands. I said this earlier. I said it again later. I'll say it again, that each one of us is unique with our gifting and our experience and our ability, and it logically follows that our opportunities to use those things will be unique as well. And this is important to realize as we figure out where it is that we are situated in God's world, as we are situated in God's kingdom, as we are situated in God's church, in this local body of believers. It's important to realize that each one of us is going to have opportunities that no one else has. And this parable, Jesus tells us, hey, make that count. Don't ignore those opportunities. Figure that someone is gonna fill the gap with those. These opportunities have been given to you. And let me just, before we move on, point out one last thing about the master's response to the first two servants. I want you to notice the way the goal is described. Come and share in your master's happiness. Come and share in your master's joy. The goal of a good master and a faithful servant is a shared joy. It's a nice way of talking about how when our will comes into alignment with God's will, that's the way the world is supposed to work. But then as we start to end this, we have this interaction between the master and the third servant. And this is so dissonant to me. It's so strange. It's so different from the interaction between the master and the first two servants. The man who received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Like I said, the attitude of the third servant is strange. Unlike that of the first two servants, it reflects both fear and misunderstanding. And so we come to the third lesson that we take out of this parable, and it's meant as a warning. Faith produces action. Fear produces paralysis. See, the wicked servant doesn't just misunderstand the situation, he completely misunderstands his master. His master's desire, his character, his gifts. The wicked servant makes no effort whatsoever. He just doesn't get it. He took the talent, this amazing gift, this amazing trust, and just buried it. So in essence, the talent was wasted completely. And you know, it brings up a point that there's a little bit of a danger in misunderstanding this parable. Misunderstanding from how we get to the third servant's behavior to the first and second servant's behavior, which resulted in "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because as we read it on the surface, we could interpret the parable this way, that all of us have gifts, resources, time, money, opportunities, skills. And if we go out and we put those things to work, and if we manage to accomplish some things and get a good return on our investment, then God would probably receive us one day and say those words that we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But careful. Careful, because it's got to be more than that. Why? Because that really wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be the good news at all. Because that interpretation really puts everything on our shoulders. That interpretation communicates that somehow it's us that have to earn it. And therefore, we really can't interpret it that way. There's got to be something more. The emphasis has to be on God's initiative and God's grace, which is precisely why I think that of all the gifts that God gives to us, the gift of simple faith is by far the most important thing to understand in interpreting this parable. Ultimately, it is what we do with our faith, which is itself a gift from God, that matters in this parable and that matters in life. It's what we do with our faith. It's not necessarily what we accomplish with our faith, okay? But let me ask you, do you allow your faith to inform and shape the other aspects of your lives? Or do you bury your faith in a hole? You know, you just like to know where it is. You're not going to use it on a daily basis, but you like to know where it is because it's nice to have something to fall back on. Well done, good and faithful servant. My confidence tonight is in my Savior, Jesus Christ. And my prayer for all of you is that whatever talents that God has given you, inspired by your faith, that you would, first of all, never fall into the trap of comparing yourself to others, because God has put you in this world for a specific purpose that is for you and only you. Also, that you would not procrastinate when it comes to obedience to God's will. Each and every day, make it your prayer in the morning. Make it part of your devotions in the morning. Just make it something that you remind yourself of or say to yourself every morning, hey, get after the opportunities that God gives you today. So that one day, not by anything that you have accomplished by yourself or on your own, but by what Jesus Christ has accomplished in you and for you, one day, together we will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Amen. Let's pray.